even be breathing.
Did that drop?
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, I'm just glad that the Lord saved me. I'm glad that I realized that I was a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. And amen. I'm so glad that I got saved. Forgot to mention last Sunday when I was preaching, I got a little wound up, but it was my spiritual birthday.
Amen.
Yeah. July 12th. Amen. 1992.
Yep.
I got saved. Amen. Didn't do the math on that, but I think that's got to be about 29 years, isn't it? Something like that, 28, 29 years. Somebody will run it across their calculator there. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you about a subject that's just really misunderstood. And hope that I can do some clarification today, and you'll recognize the title here in a moment. But I want you to be praying for me, because I won't be able to start next week, but maybe after our guest speaker in August 1st, I'm going to attempt to preach out of Old Testament book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the book that I cannot get away from preaching on, I've never preached through the whole book, preached messages out of it, is the book of Ecclesiastes. And so be praying for this pastor and that area, that the Lord will, it's a very perplexing book, but we need to hear from it, because the preacher struggled with life in general. Solomon is the author, and a man that had everything still was empty. And so the good part about it, the book ends well. In the end, he says, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Amen. So pray for me as I study that. I was able to try to track down some more resources, and just don't hear a whole lot of messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Next week, I will try to bring some notes to encourage you to be praying that way, and the reasons why we need to hear out of that book. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to ask for those that can and will, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word today, and we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a pretty awesome verse right there. But I love what it says, that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When I was reading that this week, I was mindful of Nelvi. Think she's in the heavenly stadium looking at us run our race, amen? You think she's cheering me on? I hope she forgave me, amen? No. She got a little mad about the piano playing thing, but I loved her. And she did come back and play, but isn't that something? One day we're going to be in that grand stadium there. Yeah. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, or hostilities of sinners, against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't met a Christian lately that's been beaten for their faith. It's been bleeding for their faith. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Listen, if you're going through a trial and you feel like you're being like you're in God's divine woodshed, you ought to count it a joy. Amen. God only beats his own. I mean, when we were raising our children, it wasn't your place to discipline my children, to spank my, it was my responsibility. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And we see here why. In verse 7 it says, "For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are a partaker, then you are bastards and not sons." That means if you're not being chastened of the Lord, you're not his. We see here that God only chastens his own. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, which gave them reverence, which we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of the spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers." Now watch this, underline this, "his holiness."
Amen.
God chastens us and deals with us because he wants us to be better. He wants us to be holier.
Amen.
That means closer to him. Verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." Nobody likes to get a beating from the Lord. Right? Watch out, there'll be bloodshed in the woodshed, right? Right? Sometimes we need it. We need to be in that divine woodshed. We need to get our hearts right. We need something to drive us to 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "No chastening, for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yielded peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight pass for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord." Look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springeth up to trouble with you, and thereby many be defiled." Let me just stop there for a moment. This isn't the message today on bitterness, but there's a good point in here about holiness. What does that mean? Holiness, the title of the message is practical holiness. Our text is verse 14 I just read. But let me just say this. As we get holy, or we strive to be holy and we get right with God, right? Mm-hmm. It helps in all relationships. If there's bitterness in your heart springing up, a good cure for bitterness is staying right with God. Mm-hmm. Don't let bitterness spring up in your heart. It's not going to bring you closer to the Lord.
Right.
You know, Brother Chuck's got a message he preaches on about the can of bitterness, right? Does more to the container that it's poured into than it does more to the, it's like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. That's bitterness. I don't know if your message, I messed that up, right? But you've talked about that. You preached about that, right? The importance of getting the root of bitterness out. Has anyone ever had a tree that is of the Aspen or Quakey brand in your backyard? You thought, man, they grow fast, they got shade and everything. But what happens later on? They get what they call what? Suckers that grow up in the grass. And you can't get rid of them things. And they end up being a real pain, right? That's what bitterness is, folks, right? Bitterness doesn't help you. It springs up. Incidentally, my neighbor has that problem with his tree, and he says, "I looked it up online. The only way to cure it is to cut the tree down." The Bible says, get that bitterness out.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
What does Ephesians 4:13 say? Hang on. You're going to be sitting down here in just a moment, but I just do want to. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32, I'll read it. It says, "Be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as for God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." But verse 31, right before that, says, "But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You need to cut it down. Get it out of your life. Amen?
Amen.
So it says in verse 15, looking at diligently in Hebrews 12, 15, look diligently, any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and troubleth you, thereby many be defiled. The cure for bitterness is holiness. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected. Don't ever sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Esau wanted to feed his flesh now, and it cost him his birthright. Look it up. Genesis. Amen. Verse 17, for he found no peace of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Back to verse 14, then we'll pray. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lord, help us during this time as we preach your word, teach your word. I pray that it just do what you want it to do, Lord. Accomplish your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I told you I was going to let you sit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm pretty kind. There's guys that keep you standing for half an hour during their introduction of scripture reading. Amen. So we see here, follow peace with all men and holiness. Boy, that word, man, I'll tell you. Have you ever been accused of being holier than thou? Right? So the title, and as I repeat, practical holiness. Really, we need to really just break it down to how can we be holy? Really, if you study the Bible, you really can't be holy, for God is holy. Amen?
Amen.
But God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God did not have a double standard in life. God did not say, do as I say, not as I do. God said it and did it, amen, yeah, and kept it. Jesus was a personification of God's holiness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, amen. We'll see that he was in all ways tempted in the same book of Hebrews it's recorded, but he did it without sin. But we ought to strive to be holy. Amen. Where did we ever get to the point in this country to where, or in our culture today, that people make fun of someone being good?
Yeah.
There's a, remember as you're growing, goody two shoes. Amen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's a shame. Amen. We ought to strive to be right. But when you see this word holiness, immediately it crops in your mind many things, right? Some look at it as scorn, right? The world has always been against God. Some associate holiness with those who live inconsistent lives. Listen to this. Professing one thing and living another. I'm telling you, you say it's not fair that a Christian has to live above a higher standard than the world. Boo-hoo.
Yeah.
You know, the world expects that out of you. We ought to live right. Amen.
Right.
We ought to do right.
Amen.
Amen. We ought to live our faith. Amen. Our lives shouldn't be inconsistent, but many times they are. You know, I've been accused of that. And I said, well, all right. You know, let me ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life that you had to go back to somebody that you might have worked with or a family member where you lived an inconsistent Christian life and you had to go back and apologize to them? You say, well, no, that's never happened to me. Hey, you know what? There's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. I remember when I was working for a company in Spokane, and man, I got wrapped up into the whole Dak, come on now.
Yeah.
And I was on the job, amen. And the boss was leaning on us, the whip was on our back, and management wasn't right, amen. And next thing I know, I'm so wrapped up into it, the next day, next week, I had to go to some men, and I said, hey, brothers, I want to tell you something. They said, what? I said, forgive me. They said, for what? I said, for my attitude. and for what I said against management. Amen? Why? Because I was not behaving like a believer. I was behaving like one of them. Amen? We have, you know, this whole thing about holiness, you know, we really need to study the Word. Because there's quite a responsibility for you as a blood-bought chosen son of God. A responsibility for all who claim to be a Christian. One should live worthy of what he possesses. The way we live and the way we conduct our lives speaks louder than anything we say or do. Just by the way we live. Paul says that you ought to walk in the Spirit and your conversation and your walking, that your Christianity ought to be lived out. And you ought to be able to preach the Word of God without saying a word. Amen. When's the last time somebody came to you and said, hey, do you ever even cuss ever? Have you ever had anybody do that? You ought to count that as a compliment. Yeah. That doesn't mean you're better than that person or anybody else. It's just that you've chosen not to communicate that way.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Another thing is some attribute holiness to a certain kind of outward appearance or dress. And to them, one is not holy unless they conform to a certain standard of dress, a certain pattern. And if someone violates that, well, they're not holy. They're not right with God. And I'm telling you, there are some pastors and there's some fundamentalists that'll get on that hobby horse and they'll ride it until that pony drops. And it's just not biblical. Okay, folks? I think you should be modest, ladies. Amen? I think, men, you should be modest. Amen? I remember one Christian man that got saved, and he was in my church, and that guy was a bodybuilder. And pretty soon, you just never seen him with the shirt off anymore. And someone asked him, why do you do that? And he goes, you know what? I'm a believer, man. I just, you know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to stay right with God. Amen? That's what I'm trying to talk to you about today. But some equate to holiness of an outward appearing, you know. And I'm telling you, there's people that are even, they'll even pare it down to what color Bible you got. Well, brother, you got a black Bible. You're right with God. Amen? Well, I hope so. I like the color. Amen? Amen? But Doug, you're a heretic. Isn't that burgundy or something, right? White shirt, amen. You know, got to wear a white shirt and a black tie. Whatever. Some equate it to food with their religion. Some believe that you're not right with God. You're not even holy. You ain't right with God if you eat pork or whatever. Well, but I do believe the Bible. I believe in preaching the whole counsel. Does not the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We try to pray, amen, and bless the food, amen. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you're going to go down that road, I think that you might have some issues, amen, with the Bible. So, and others, let me go a little further here. Others equate holiness to an outward display of religion. You know, that's why some churches, even today, they wear robes and so on and so forth. And anyways, I always thought that it wouldn't be too bad to have one of them, but I mean, you could just put it on. Amen. You could wear shorts underneath. Brother Chuck, amen. Right? I don't know. But I never really had too much respect for a man that would wear a dress, but that's my own personal preference, amen?
Amen.
But they equate that to outward, do you see what I mean? Well, that he must be a holy man. Look at the way he's dressed. He's got that robe and every way, and the way that they pray. They're very sanctimonious, you know? See, and we're going to read it here in a second. It matters not what the outside is. It matters to a certain degree. So don't get me wrong. Don't walk away from here thinking that that I'm preaching that you can dress any way you want and this and that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you equate holiness to outward appearance, you're going to be in trouble. And you're going to be in trouble with me. You're going to be in trouble with the Lord. Because Jesus squarely addressed that straight on. Here's one scripture that Jesus addressed the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Why do you call them a hypocrite? The hypocrites, the word is an actor word or wearing a mask. You're being something you're not. Amen. Incidentally, parents, don't your kids peg you on that? Well, why do you act like that? Why do you act different in front of them than at home? They'll peg you on that, right? So Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are inward, but within are full of dead men's bones." Wait a second. You talk about some preaching, amen? Jesus told them to their face, "You're a bunch of hypocrites, because you appear all sanctimonious, you appear all religious, amen, and you're nothing more than that whited sepulcher on the outside, but inside it's full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus knew their heart and he cut right to it. Amen. Your life is a joke, man, because you're appearing to be holy and you're expecting everybody to go by your laws, but yet on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, it matters not what the outward is. It matters what's going on the inside. You all said it. We've all said it. You can't judge a book by its cover. We need to be careful. Amen. Because it's a heart issue. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, "O ye generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." See, it doesn't matter with these scribes or Pharisees or anybody, that if they lead a life inconsistent of what they profess, sooner or later it's going to be manifest. That's what Jesus was saying. Because out of the heart, if your heart's evil, eventually it's going to be seen. But if your heart's good, and you don't have to go around and tell everybody how good you are, amen? If you're right with God and you're staying right with God, others will see it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he," that is a man, "thinketh in his heart, so is he." One of my favorite sayings is, what's ever in the well is eventually going to come up in the bucket. Your life is going to be seen, and others are going to see it. So quit trying to fake it, amen? Get right with God and live, amen? Be real. That's what we need. We just need to be real. Incidentally, if you fake it, people can usually see right through it anyways. Because there's a false conception of holiness that does not do away with what's real. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 93:5, "Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever." And becometh means suitable or beautiful. Nothing is more beautiful in God's house than the holiness reproduced by the lives of his people. It's a wonderful thing to see God take somebody who was wretched and put them back on the road, amen, or straighten their life out. I guess that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 has been such a wonderful verse in my Christian experience, because I'm going to be honest with you folks, you know, I know what I was. Amen?
Amen.
And God changed me.
Yes.
And my little subtitle for 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. My little subtitle for that is under new management. Amen. Like last week, I got out of the driver's seat.
Yeah,
like amen. I banged it up too much, right? And there's nothing greater to see when God, and you know people that have got saved and got their life. It doesn't matter what state you're in right now. God can change you.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. And he's the only one that can.
Yeah.
In Mark, the book of Mark, you see the demoniac of Gadara. If God can save him, he can save anybody.
Right.
I mean, that guy was so far down, he had to reach up to touch bottom. God saved him.
Yes.
I mean, he's pretty bad shape. Didn't have no clothing on, running around like a maniac and sleeping in the tombs.
Mm-hmm.
God saved him.
Yes.
Made him an evangelist. Many people seen him afterwards and said, "Great, how great God is." When Jesus was departing from that, he goes, "Lord, I want to come with you." And Jesus said, "No, you go back to your home and to your family and your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you."
Right.
Listen, if God saved you and put you back on the road, people ought to be able to see it. There's nothing greater than that. That's what I'm talking about. Practical holiness is lived out within the life of the believer. Luke chapter 1, verse 75 says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Listen to this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm sorry, that was the wrong address. That was Ephesians 1, 4. Luke 1, 75 says this, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. That verse in Ephesians 1:4 is a great verse. One is not holy because he appears to be holy. Just remember that. Just because he appears to be holy. Because he dresses a certain way or has a certain length of hair or refuses to eat certain foods or doesn't drink or curse or steal, or as one old boy said, doesn't dance or chew or go with girls that do. Amen?
Yeah.
Be careful. Amen? You don't have to go around telling everybody how good you are.
No.
And how bad everybody else is. Be careful. That wheel will come back around and bite you. Tell you that, right? True holiness will affect all things in all areas of life. Amen. And incidentally, you cannot be married to the world and still be right with God. You can't have it both ways. You can't. You know, I just say it, you know, you're not the same as you was. You can't do as others do and be a child of God and be right with God. You can't leave the church under the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints, and go party with a bunch of unbelievers and think you're going to be right with God and think you have a testimony. That's just the fact of it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to reach people. I'm not saying. I got a lot of really good friends, people I love and I pray for that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're not saved, but they're my friends. Amen. But that doesn't mean I got to go to the bar with them after work. There ought to be a testimony in that area. Amen? True holiness will give a convincing appearance. There'll be something about you that'll be different. Amen? Because God's the one who does the changing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. He or she is under new management. It's exciting, amen? I think it is, amen?
Right. Amen.
Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, amen? So when everybody's mad and everybody's blowing their cork, you're saying, praise the Lord. But what's wrong with him? Amen? Right? I'm glad that the verse goes on. He says, let me read it again. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Man, there's power in a testimony of a spirit-filled man or woman loving Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind. It's convincing. People see it and they said, man, what got into him? What Jesus did. See, we do things naturally by nature, amen? And you know as well as I do, when you get saved, God takes away some things he takes right away. Other things he's still, come on now, help me. Amen. He's still working on us, right? Amen?
Yep.
Aren't you glad for the book of 1 John? Amen? Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen? Yeah. That cleanses us from all sins. See, the ungodly, a person who professes like the Pharisees and the scribes to be a believer, who drinks, who leads a lewd life and seeks to satisfy unholy passions, may come to church, may fellowship with Christians, but unless their sinful nature is dealt with, that person will never be pleasing to God as far as holiness. You got to be changed. You got to be changed from the inside. And only God can do that. Amen. One of my favorite stories is, and this will be the third time I've shared this with the church to my knowledge, and at least with the note I have here, the story of Mel Trotter, how God saved a man. Listen to the story. It says, from the time I began going to school and playing ball in my little hometown, it was easy for me to make friends. This continued into the beginning of what was my married life. What I had started rather innocent at ball games and fellowships began to turn into social events, including social drinking and all that goes with it. But it wasn't long before the social drink was not reserved for special occasions, but it became a morning, noon, and night experience. I went from one job to another, from one place to another to live. And each time, both the job and the living quarters became less desirable. One day found me in Chicago, living in a rat-infested cellar apartment in the worst section of the city. Why my wife and little child stayed with me, only God knows. For the pain and suffering I'd caused them cannot be described. One day, our little child was taken seriously ill. A faithful doctor came, even though he knew there would be no payment for his call. After diagnosing the case, he took out some money with a piece of paper on it to the druggist, and he put it in my hands and shouted, "Mel, run, don't walk to the drugstore. It's two blocks away from here. It may be even too late, so hurry." I climbed the stairs and looked to my left, and sure enough, I saw the drugstore about two blocks away. But the saloon was only one and a half blocks away. I blindly rushed into the saloon, threw the money on the bar, and shouted, "Let's all drink. It's on me." When it was time to close the bar, I was so far gone that the saloon keeper just threw me in the back room to sleep it off. It wasn't until the next day that I began to see, come to my senses, and decided to go home. When I arrived, I saw someone was talking very quietly with my wife, and they were crying. I then looked in the other room, and there had been no furniture before, but now there was a little box on a stand. As I went over, I looked into the box and saw that was my body of my little child, looking very different. Someone had put on clean new clothes and even a brand new pair of little shoes. As I stood there, I craved another drink. As the urge overwhelmed me, I slipped the new shoes from the cold feet of my precious little child and stole out of the apartment and sold those little shoes for a few pennies and bought another drink. Where there seemed no hope, there was hope. One day after debauchery and drinking, I decided to end it all. I headed for Lake Michigan and to drown myself. As I wove my way down Clark Street, I was suddenly given a push by someone who said, "Why don't you go in there, bud? It's nice and warm." Someone sat me in a chair. A man was speaking. As if he knew all about me, he said, "Perhaps you've come in here tonight and you haven't even planned it. In fact, you have decided that you were going to end it all. You feel no one cares and there is no hope. My friend, I am here to tell you that you are wrong, for there is someone who cares for you. And I assure you that there is hope for you. You will find all your answers when you come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your personal Savior." The speaker was Henry Monroe, and the place was Pacific Garden Mission. I became a different person that night. God saved me and made me a new man. My wife got a new husband. That changed everything. God graciously transformed Mel Trotter into a mighty preacher of the gospel. The question needs to be asked, what if the man hadn't been working for the Lord on Clark Street in Chicago that cold winter night? What if that man, that soul winner, would have said, "Oh, let someone else deal with that crazy drunk. Let someone else do it. I'm going to stay home and watch television." See, a life lived out in practical holiness is a life given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A person that is changed. Listen, if God can save the demoniac at Gadara and turn his life around, if God can save a man like Mel Trotter, the story I just read, and turn his life around, God can save anybody. You can never clean up enough to come to God. You can never get to the place in your life where you say, "Well, I want to be holy, but I got to quit doing this. I got to quit doing that," or thus and so. You just need to come to the Lord. Yes. Thank the Lord for people that are changed. Amen. People that not so much as talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Amen. That's all I'm saying this morning. When we see this word holy in the Bible and we think, "Oh, man, that's not me. That's not me either." But you know what? You ought to strive to be set apart. You ought to strive to make a difference. And let me just say this in closing. The only antidote for a sinful nature is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only antidote. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen? Amen. We sing this song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." What Mel Trotter got in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Mission was the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing him from his sin. That's what the demoniac of Gadara got in Mark chapter 5. That's what you've got if you've been saved. Amen? Amen. And it doesn't change there. It doesn't stop there. Amen? For someone that has a troubled and heavy heart, There's power in the blood. We sing that, amen. And if you struggle to live right, there's power in the blood. Amen. I'm going to close with this. Because you might be here this morning or might be listening online and say, man, there's no hope for me. There's hope for you. Amen. There's hope for you. Amen. You're not too far gone. Why? You're still listening. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you are. Amen.
Amen.
If you're on your phone, get off your phone. Amen. Listen to this last part. Amen. Here's the cure. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, listen to what the Bible says. I love it. Seeing then we have a great and high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ can identify with every single struggle that every human being goes through. But he didn't sin.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Look at verse 16. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of trouble. How do we attain practical holiness? By being connected to the vine, amen? By allowing Jesus Christ to impart his grace unto our lives. Keeping a short account with God, amen? 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for your people and their attentiveness. I pray, oh God, that you would do a work during this invitation time. I pray, oh God, if there's someone here that's not saved, no one that's truly trusted you as their Savior, somebody that might be here that's not absolutely sure if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. Or listening online, I pray, oh Lord, that they would trust you today, that they would simply give their life over to you, Lord. The best they know how, that they would pray as a sinner, Lord, in need of a Savior. As the one man prayed in Luke 18, he just simply said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that they would say that prayer. And for others, Lord, that are here today, like myself, that struggle with this subject of holiness, Lord, that we would just get right with you, and that we would just be real with you, Lord, that we would not be as the scribes and the Pharisees, as hypocrites. There, Lord, that our lives would live consistent according to your word, not that we're perfect, but Lord, that we strive to keep our lives in line with your word. So Lord, be with us now. We'd have to ask you to forgive us where we fail you, and to forgive us of our sins, dear God, for indeed there are many. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around as the piano plays, if you need to come to be saved, if you need someone to take the Bible, show you how you can be saved, you can come. Or you just might need to come and pray and allow the Lord to work in your life and just, you know, the Bible's good. The word is good. Just confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You come this morning and